Friends, we are going to approach the Psalms again today, and before we have the reading of Psalm 128, we're going to have the singing of Psalm 128. And so if Sophia would join me, we've prepared a rendition of Psalm 128. And now the reading of God's Word, His holy and inherent Word, from Psalm 128 on page 502 in your pew Bibles. This hymn is the Word of the Lord. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace beyond Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. The Psalms, the ancient wisdom and worship book of the Israelites, the hymns that were written by Christ through His Holy Spirit's inspiration of human authors, written about Christ. We meditate today again on another psalm of ascents. Another psalm that Jesus likely sang on His many trips, on His ascent up to Mount Zion. If you recall from last week, we likened the psalms of ascent to those classic old VBS songs that our families would sing on a road trip. We discussed the way that the pilgrims of the Jewish faith used these 15 short psalms as a hymn book when they would climb the steep path to Jerusalem for the feast days and the religious observances. We talked about how the temple was the place where God physically dwelt, His house. and how the trip up to the temple was a joyous and reverent preparation for drawing near to the Almighty. The Psalms, which address all of the experiences of life, lived out in reverent praise and real intimacy before Jehovah. Well, the first verse of our text today says that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And so for me, as I pondered this week, I thought we got to get straight about this fear, first of all. And so I'll tell you a little story, and maybe I'll anonymize the names of the participants to protect the guilty. Imagine there's a group of young boys, and they are gathering in a vacant parcel of woods on a hot August afternoon. And there's a spirit of malicious mischief that's brewing. One of the boys has taken some two-stroke gasoline mix from his father's barn. Another one of the boys has kind of been the envy of all of his buddies lately because he's acquired a shiny Zippo cigarette lighter. And he's gotten quite good at flicking it open and lighting it in one flashy motion. And then there is a third boy who's appearing quite uneasy about the whole situation. And the one with the mix gas, he asks the others what they should dump it on and light on fire. And they eye a pile of dry, brushy cedar branches. They say, "Let's burn the pile!" The one with the accelerant, the gasoline, starts shouting. "I don't think so, you guys," cautions the uneasy fellow. "My dad said that there is high fire danger right now, and we could burn down this whole woods." "Oh, he's afraid of his daddy," chides the kid with the shiny lighter. And the wise young man responds, It's not that I'm afraid of him, you guys. It's that I love my dad, and I don't want to do anything that would hurt him." And then he grabs the gas can and he heads for home. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Two of the boys in the dry wood had no clue about this sort of fear, but one of them certainly did. And the Hebrew word is yare, and it really means reverent, or loyally following, or a morally fearing. And it springs from a relationship of awe, of respect, and of love, just as the obedient boy illustrates. Now, this biblical fear is sometimes mischaracterized as oppressive, or even antiquated. There are some today who would say that fear is only for the God of the Old Testament, the God who brought plagues and natural disasters out of his wrath. They might flippantly add that Jesus is love, and our relationship to him isn't one of fear anymore. But as we, who weekly and hopefully daily are pondering who Christ Jesus is, his incredible majesty, the incredible cost that he paid to free his own from sin, we ought to also ponder that from the Old Testament we are told Jehovah our God is one. And that Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They're the same. If the God of the Old Testament poured out such fearful wrath because of his righteous anger at sin, how much more must Christ, who knows the full cost of atonement, also have a righteous anger at sin? How much more might we be in awe of his purity? Like Peter, who showed fear when he first met Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But the Lord draws believers to himself. He welcomes those who he already foreknew would be his followers. And yes, there is and ought to be a fear in the sense of awe. There's a relationship there. There's loyalty and respect and love. And there's a blessedness in all of that that really doesn't make any sense to the unregenerate. Today's psalm is sort of a mirror of Psalm number 1. Perhaps many of you have memorized Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Our psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks in God's ways." So how do we know the path? I think we look to Psalm 1 again. The man who is able to avoid the wicked path delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And I would take from this that part of walking in his ways, which is the condition of the blessedness, part of fearing him is to delight in his word, his law, his wisdom, his gospel. Psalm 128 describes a blessedness and a setting for a certain realization of blessedness. It even has a table. And so the first thing that we set on the table is reverence for God and reliance on his word. We set Grandpa's Bible on that table. As I alluded to before, the Psalms and indeed the entire biblical canon are both by and about our Lord Jesus. And so I love discovering him throughout. And sure enough, there he is in verse 2. There's Jesus. It says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Now this actually came to us, was sort of formulated at Men's Society on Thursday night. We were studying Luke chapter 8. The account of Jesus healing the woman with 12 years of perpetual bleeding. Now it occurred that in the healing of this extreme symptom of a woman's menstrual cycle, Christ foreshadowed the fact that he would break the curse on women. Is not the cramping and bleeding of menstruation a part of the pain in childbearing? The curse. Christ breaks the curse for the woman. And indeed, at the resurrection, there will be no more pain or bloodshed among women. So for our psalm, let me refer you back to the curse on the man. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Now in Psalm 128, there is a bit of grace. "For he that fears the Lord, for he that walks in his ways." Work was already a creation ordinance. Remember that before the fall, Adam and Eve were tending the garden. After the fall, work became part of the curse. Now the word of the Lord in this psalm offers a bit of a reprieve, a gracious guarantee to the man of the book. "The labor of your hands shall produce a life, shall produce what you need. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Now, the psalmist doesn't promise an abundance. This is not prosperity gospel, even though the word prosperity does appear in our NIV. You're not going to get me to preach it. No promise of a big house or a walk-in closet. The promise is that part of the blessedness of fearing the Lord is that everything you receive from your efforts is sanctified when you view it as coming from the fatherly hand. If your income is down right now, but you are a man that fears the Lord, you know that you are blessed. That indeed it shall be well with you. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Christ provides for every need of his own, for those that trust him and walk in his ways. And Christ will break the curse of toil. Well, he has set the table. There is a Bible. There is an adequate fruit from labor. It is good. And so God, through the psalmist, transitions to a type of blessing pertaining to a family. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." And I think this little sentence is actually vast. Within a God-fearing home, there is such fruitfulness. Now, the plain reading leaves us thinking that this has got to be fertility. But I think it is so much more when it is tied to the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the respect, the love. And so this speaks to a godly marriage where the woman is cherished, where it is wholesome. If we compare it, if we hold it up to the light of Proverbs 5, and even a woman's sexual charm, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. A woman who reserves her looks, her appeal, and her attention for her husband only. A couple who fears the Lord and meditates on His law together is more apt to receive the blessings of wholesome satisfaction in the context of marriage. Now, this is in contrast to the woman described in Proverbs 7. The adulterous woman who turns her attractiveness outward, outside of the home. She looks for the attention of other men. She is the adulteress with smooth words. She says to her lover, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey." Women, girls, God's word is exhaustive in addressing all our temptations and circumstances, and it implores you to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to pursue modesty and delight only in the attention and affections of a husband who fears the Lord, and you will have a fruitful life. It will go well with you. The woman of Psalm 128 is one whose primary responsibility is where? Her fruitfulness, it says, is within your house. Now, I'm not going to make this a strict command that a wife be barefoot and pregnant and stored permanently in the home. I'm in touch with my feminine side. I'm wearing a pink shirt. But that her responsibility, her primary role, her primary thought should be for the care and feeding of a husband and children. And that at a home, that at a table, that will be her greatest venue of fruitfulness. When we look to the description of literally the woman who fears the Lord in Proverbs 31, we find that she is trustworthy, thrifty, organized, capable. She buys and sells. She has a business sense, an enterprise, a job. She has wisdom. She looks well to the ways of her household. She is prepared. She does not fear for the snow. So I praise God for both those of you who are able to be homemakers, and also for those, so many of you, who work, whether in education or medicine or business or agriculture, and still care so well for your families. I think there's even one working mother here who manages to grow like a quarter acre of dahlias in the summer, to boot. So may this word from God today cause you to reflect on your priorities and the types of blessedness that God promises to them that fear Him and walk in His ways. Now again, plainly reading, it points us next to a description of those children who are around this godly table. They will be like olive shoots. Now this may seem strange to us, but in the practical sense, there was great value in an olive orchard. This is a form of permaculture, a field which yields a perpetual crop. The closest parallel that we would have locally would be our blueberry fields. The ground must be bought and leveled, and the bedrows hilled up, and the nursery stock purchased or propagated, and the plants irrigated and fertilized and pruned. Then in several years you will begin to see a crop. But as the field matures, the wealth it produces is amazing. Even more valuable in the psalmist's time was an olive crop. Not just the fruit, but the oil, which was a source of fat in the diet, a cosmetic, and the substance that was burned in lamps for light. So in the spiritual sense, these are shoots, those plants which have sprung forth from the parent plant. They look just like it, only small and tender, promising. But they must be watered and fertilized and pruned, and they may one day add tremendous wealth. But regardless, they look like the source that they came from. They will look like their father. The setting of this psalm is a man who fears the Lord and walks in his way, a man who meditates on God's word. The shoots around the tree, then, ought to do likewise. Men, your kids are going to look like you spiritually. If you are more of a smart aleck than a man of prayer, guess what they're going to look like? If football and beer are more important than church, guess what your shoots are going to prefer? But the man that fears the Lord, his shoots are going to be like him. There is going to be worship around that kitchen table. The book will be read from. There will be prayer. There may even be singing. When I was a kid, we would pray before and after each meal. But sometimes we had this little prayer that we would sing. For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord. And we'd join hands, and we'd sing the second stanza. For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord. And then as we said, Amen, we'd raise our hands. And it was fun. And my little siblings, they even before they could sing it, they learned the Amen part. And the hands over the head part. And they participated. And they delighted in that Amen. And we had family worship around the table. Dad insisted. Dad led. And we looked like him as we grew to participate. And so we as a church family have got to be deliberate in cultivating our little olive shoots into a productive forest of olive bearers. We need to be interacting with them in God's word, introducing it to them, praying for them, for their futures in both homes and churches, that they would be strong fathers, mothers, workers, elders, preachers even. This picture of a table as God-fearing blessedness is a picture of the church office bearer. One of the qualifications of elders and deacons is a well-ordered home. The picture of a home that looks like a well-spaced, orderly orchard conveys that symbolism. Compassing thy table round. And it's fitting that we talk about the elders and the church, because this psalm does also. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. But we talked last week about Zion gaining meaning in the New Testament as the people of God. Likewise, Jerusalem. Zion was the throne room of God in the holiest of holies. It is the throne room of our Father in heaven. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. All the days of your life, may you see a healthy and spiritually prosperous church. God has installed elders as men who succeed the Levites, the priests who previously beckoned the faithful up to Jerusalem for worship. And so I hope that there is never a conversation around your table that goes something like, are we going to church today? Because the elders are calling you. We have a scheduled worship right here at 10 a.m. every Lord's Day. Come and receive the blessings from Zion. Well, perhaps you say, my kids don't get anything from the service. Well, I disagree. They understand that this is where they belong. That mom and dad care about them enough that they would bring them to a place where they can hear God's word. That to be like a man that fears the Lord, we make the ascent to Jerusalem. And we sing the whole way there. Now, I have spent maybe 15 minutes or so describing a blessing. And perhaps some of you are saying, I think I fear the Lord. But the preacher said I'd have a good job and that I'd have a good wife, and I think I even heard him talk about her anatomy. That I would have a mess of kids, that I'd have a long life, I'd see my children's children. Do I really fear the Lord? Do I do it right? Well, friends, I don't want to intone any error from this psalm. And I want to offer you the full counsel of Scripture. And certainly the Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. But it does not say that children are the blessing from the Lord. Nor the part about the job, the marriage, or the long life. The word says repeatedly in this psalm and in many others and throughout the Bible that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The relationship is the real blessing. In Old Testament times, there was a command to be fruitful and multiply. Many times in Scripture, we read that the man who had a large family or large tracts of land or numerous livestock was labeled as blessed. But mankind, in his fallenness, has had a propensity to overestimate the quality of this blessing, to assume that this is the ultimate form of prosperity. The ancient cultures would even shame the unmarried. They would curse and mock the barren. They would lord their families and wealth over one another and stigmatize those without, assuming that they were under some sort of judgment. And we in our culture, and in the church even, are often guilty of the very same thing. I mean, if I had a nickel for every time somebody said to me, oh, the Lord's going to bring you the perfect wife, as if that would be the measure that God had fully restored me. Or how often I have heard of the childless being pitied. Godly families are a blessing, not the blessing. And they, like any other blessing, they come with a responsibility. Children, perhaps more so than even wealth, are the type of gift which sometimes seems like a liability. Whether it is family or wealth, for those to whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. You parents have been entrusted with yet another sinner. And she's just like you. And so the great commission to evangelize starts with your very own offspring. And there are some here today who can testify to the pain of a wayward son or daughter. Well, the New Testament gives us the Christ lens, gives us wonderful insight into this notion of what really is the mindset and the blessing for those who are in Christ and who fear the Lord. And we gain much of our insight into the navigation of family, marriage in particular, from Paul's writing to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So for those of you who are here today and you've heard all of this blessing of family and kids and so forth, but you have not received a blessing of a spouse or children, well, the clarity of the New Testament actually presents tremendous grace. Paul writes, it is good for a man not to marry. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman is concerned with the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. Paul says this to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. Friends, the apostolic injunction from Christ dismisses any notion of rights to self, to sexuality, to propagating family, but rather encourages the believer to fear the Lord, to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. The encouragement to marry in this Corinthian letter is for those who struggle with controlling their fleshly urges. The total emphasis is on devotion to the Lord. That once again, the blessing, the guaranteed blessing is for everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Now for those who may be disheartened this morning because your mate does not seem to match up to the description that's given in Psalm 128. The apostle writes, "The unbelieving husband is made holy by his believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy by her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." The one party in that household who fears the Lord and walks in His ways is the sanctifying orb of family life at that table. The unbelieving spouse and the children are being influenced by the sanctification displayed by your conduct and manner of living. You're walking in the ways of the Lord. For you parents whose children have painfully strayed into waywardness, take comfort in the proverb that says, if you raise a child in the truth, he will not depart from it. Your efforts that were offered in fear of the Lord have provided a foundation in that soul, which is very difficult to deny. And oh, how we need the foundation of godly instruction to resist the devil's schemes. We, just like the Hebrews, often allow ourselves to buy into the lure of prosperity. We compare ourselves to others and the relationship blessings that they have received. We fall under the temporal spell of infatuation and allow another human being to become our main focus, stealing our attention away from our Savior. And so the psalm draws us back to the household of faith, reminding us that there are many types of blessings as we think about it, but that no blessing can be perceived in the proper context unless first there is a saving relationship with Christ, a blessed fear that is repentance for sin and love for God. Its most basic expression is that of gratitude, that in spite of the imperfections of our circumstances, we have been called into a focused relationship which is primary and undistracted, one that is wise, one that avoids torching an entire forest, one that avoids the eternal inferno. The full counsel of Scripture presents to us only one who perfectly and obediently feared the Lord and walked in His ways. And as part of His obedience, He has gone to prepare a place for us. A perfect household in Zion, which is full of family, worship, and singing. A place for His bride, the church, whom He is waiting for. And she is preparing herself. And she will be presented spotless, without sin or blemish. And He will welcome little children, saying, "Let them come unto Me." A great multitude will in fact cry out, "Hallelujah! For the marriage of the Lamb has come." And as John was instructed to write down his revelation from Jesus Christ, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the Father's table." A place of true reward for His servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear His name. And so I'll close with the words of our Lord recorded by Matthew in chapter 6. Words which He uttered to those who were anxious about their earthly lives, wondering if their lives matched up with the glory of Psalm 128. Wondering if they could or would receive the blessedness of the Lord. And so Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. Father in heaven, You who bind us together as a family, we praise you. Father, would you teach us what a fear looks like? What this relationship of awe and respect and love looks like? We thank you for giving us your word, your law, your gospel, that we may meditate on it. And we often fall short of our responsibility there. And then it proceeds from that that we then fall short of walking in your ways. So Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for coming and showing us the way. We thank you for giving us clarity. We thank you for the way that the Hebrew people were fruitful and increased. The way they looked distinct by their funny customs and dietary rules, you set them apart. And so often you lavished them with material blessings and with family. And so, Lord, I pray for the fathers of our church that they would fear you, that they would walk in your ways, and that out of that headship, their wives would be so secure in who they are, so appreciated, participating in the study of your word, participating in the prayers, participating in the singing, that you would give contentment in the marriage bed. I pray for the offspring that come from there. Lord, those that are here with us, those that you have already entrusted to us, little olive shoots. Oh, Lord, teach us to be just the right vine dressers of those tender shoots, that they would be prepared for a lifetime of productivity in your kingdom orchard, that they would be leaders in your church. Thank you for the generations that we have of servants here. Lord, I pray that we can continue to replicate that by procreate. Lord, I pray for those who have not received that particular blessing, that they too would be truly blessed because they fear you, because they walk in your ways, that they would be content in their twin size bed, that they would see the blessedness that Paul talks about. That sometimes one sinner is enough in a household. And so, Lord, would you hear their prayers? Would you sanctify those who are alone and lonely? Those who do not have a companion to help them wage the war against the flesh. So, Lord, I pray for our single people that you would satisfy us. Pray for those that will discern in the future how they should live, that you would guide them from the comparisons, from the infatuations, from the fantasy, that you would narrow the focus of believing people, give them great discernment, give them wisdom that they not offend you. There not be any reckless fires, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit, which continues to add clarity to our lives, convict us in those areas that need reform, prompt us and urge us to pursue righteousness. Lord, out of the sanctification that you are working, I pray for the unbelieving spouses that are attached to this congregation. I don't know how that whole process works, Lord, but I'm glad your word discusses it. I'm glad you make promises there. Pray for my own brother-in-law in that regard, for Travis. Father, we are grateful that you have brought us into your household, that you have set the table for us, that our Lord Jesus took the Passover and introduced communion, that he wanted to be at table with us. And so we ask for communion around that table, that would be the table that our lives are most oriented about, that our singing and our prayers are oriented about, around, even when we are at our own kitchen tables, in our own modest homes. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for family, earthly and heavenly. We pray for the bride of Christ. She would continue to remind her who her identity is. Protect us from the distractions of the world. Help us to prepare the bride, the church. Pray for the elders, Lord, for their ordained role guiding this church, of summoning the believers each Lord's Day. Would you give them wisdom, faithfulness, the execution of that office? And out of that call, Lord, would you call your people into ascent, into a singing ascent, all the way to Zion, to receive your blessing, to receive peace. And so we thank you. We are grateful to be part of your family, that you have bound us together. We praise you, our God, our rock, our Redeemer, confidently approaching you in Jesus' name. Amen.